Shall we turn our attention to the Gospel of John chapter 1? The same text that we read a while ago, John's Gospel chapter 1. Since we read it, I will not read through again, but as we go through this sermon, we shall consider all of those verses. Let's now turn to the Lord in prayer, asking Him to bless our meditation of His Word. God of all truth, visit us, Thy people, in mercy and love, in wisdom and power, that we, Thy people, may be revived in our hearts by Thy visitation. We worship You, Lord, in spirit and truth, and we pray You will strengthen us, illumine our minds, that we may continue to live our lives in the power of the Spirit and in the wisdom of Your Word. In this world, we see many souls perishing. More and more people, even from our homes, abandon the truth of Christ, embrace the things of this world, and plunge into the mire and filth of all sorts of wickedness. O Lord, in this darkening hours of this world, we remember that You have set us up as light of the world. It's truly a great privilege to shine for Christ. Jesus said that, I am the light of the world. O Lord, if You are the light of the world, we are amazed to know that You would still say that ye are the light of the world. It's all because You have come into our hearts. You have put Thy Spirit in our hearts. You have given us the beautiful gospel of Christ, that we may not only preach, but also live that wonderful gospel out through our lives. Lord, therefore, with thanksgiving we plead this evening, that we will, by Thy grace, continue to shine for Thee, that many more souls may be delivered through the preaching of the gospel that we undertake in Your name. Help us, we pray, to learn from Thy word, that we may be effective and good witnesses for Christ. Teach us by Thy Spirit, we humbly ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. A church that does not witness will not grow. Without proper evangelism, the survival and fruitfulness of a church cannot be accomplished. Some churches engage in mass evangelism. They attempt to win a large crowd over one or two nights of campaigns. Sometimes we do hear of reports of large numbers of people indicating their faith in Christ in such meetings. Whether they truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or not is another issue. I'm always very skeptical of such reports of mass conversions. Many a time, it appears to me that people do make expressions of faith in a highly emotionally charged crowd without really understanding the gospel, because of the powerful music and great number of people around them. People do move up the aisles saying they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do not discount God's power in using such gospel rallies to reach out to people. Nonetheless, I think modern campaigns, which particularly the charismatics undertake, and which call on people promising health and wealth, move people to put up their hands without knowing what it is to believe in Christ. On the other hand, personal evangelism or one-to-one witnessing is noticed as more effective in bringing about much qualitative results than mass evangelism. You reach out to a person, you talk to him the gospel of Christ in all its purity, and lead him to Christ. In such cases, we can be quite sure whether they have turned to the Lord or not. In my own experience as a pastor over the past 17 to 18 years, in Singapore, in fundamental Bible-believing churches such as ours, gospel rallies are not well attended. Very hard to turn people toward the church to come and hear the gospel. When I started as a pastor in early 90s, I was very excited about having gospel rallies in the church. I'm still very excited about it. We just had a gospel rally in the church 2 weeks ago, and we will have one soon in December, and we are working toward it. But I have seen a trend that though the people in the church work hard to send out invitation pamphlets and to bring the relatives and friends, very seldom people come for rallies. But by the grace of God, in our last gospel rally attempt, to my surprise, quite a number of people came, which was wonderful. And out of about 20 or 25 that came, sometimes you can't even get 10 people coming. About 20 old people which came, 3 of them turned to the Lord and received the Lord as their Savior, and for which I'm very thankful. But most of the members of my church, I'm just giving a testimony from my own experience, they came as a result of one-to-one evangelism by the people, most of them. I started in 91 with 8 people in my congregation. Just 8. Today, by the grace of God, we have about 200 people. And most of them came through the effort of the members of the church, reaching out to the relatives, reaching out to the neighbors, reaching out to fellow students and fellow workers in workplaces, and bring them to the church. Let them hear the word of God, and the Spirit of God opened their hearts to receive Christ. In the text that we read, John chapter 1, verses 35, all the way to the end of that chapter, we have an excellent biblical example of effectiveness of such personal evangelism. Our theme is, how can I be a good witness for Christ? Well, from here I would like to draw some principles. Starting with John the Baptizer. Please look at verse 35. Of course, the preceding passage also talks about John's witnessing from verse 29 onwards. But we will just focus for the time being from verse 35. If time permits, we will make some references to the earlier passage. Verses 35 and 36. Again, the next day, after John stood and 2 of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now that's verse 37. Look at verse 35. Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The word again talks about a repeated action of attempting to witness Christ to the people around him. This is not the first time John did that. He has been doing very often. Look at verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." He did not mince his words. The moment he saw the Lord Jesus approaching him, he quickly told the crowd that was listening to him, "Behold the Lamb of God." And now in verse 35, we are told again the next day, John picked up the same line concerning Christ. The Lamb of God, God's sacrificial Lamb for our sins. He is the only Savior. I'm only a prophet. I'm here to prepare the way for this great Redeemer whom God has sent to us, the Son of God. "Turn to Him," he said. So, dear friends, we see a persistent attempt, an ongoing effort. That is what we all must learn to acquire to be an effective witness for Christ. You must be persistent. Persistence is very important when it comes to evangelism. You may talk about Christ to your parents on a day which may end up in quarreling. I mean arguing. And parents who are unsaved may say, "You shut up. You want to go to church, you just go. Don't come and disturb me." And you feel very downhearted, troubled. Not too long ago, my wife and I visited my mother-in-law, my wife's mother, and my wife tried to share the gospel with her because she's not yet saved. My wife tried so hard, she ended up crying because her mother said, "Don't you ever tell me this again." So when we came out of the house, I told my wife, "Never mind. The Lord knows our heart. We will try again." Now, we have to have the spirit of persistence. If we give up, we will never again reach out to our dear ones who rejected ones. Not everybody who heard Christ followed Christ. Not everybody who heard John followed Christ immediately. In verse 29, he did say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But we don't see any record of people following him. John even went on to say in verse 30 that he is to be preferred before me because he was before me. In fact, he was saying he is the pre-existent Christ. He lived before me. Though Jesus was born into this world after John's birth, John says he is not younger. He is the everlasting God. He is Christ. Follow him. Next day, when John stood up, when he saw Jesus walking, according to verse 36, he uttered that same gospel truth, "Behold the Lamb of God." We don't have to have a different gospel message. It's the same old gospel that God had sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice for us on the cross. He died and He resurrected. That gospel message is the only message that can ever save a soul from the depth of hell. Just because someone rejected that message on a day, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have the power to save. It is still the only gospel message. There is no another gospel. If there is anyone who says there is another gospel, let me tell you, as Paul says in Galatians 1, it's a perverted gospel. It's not another. There is no another. Paul did say in Galatians 1, another gospel, and he explained that means it's perverted. It's not true. So dear friends, we don't have to change the message in any way. Nowadays, churches lose interest or even confidence in the purity of the gospel. They like to call all sorts of new names to so-called evangelistic efforts. In fact, it all has become a crowd-pulling effort. They will call it Alpha Course, and this and that, all sorts of new terms which are rather strange to the Scriptures. Let's take the name of Christ and the gospel that He has given to us, which we so eagerly and enthusiastically believed in with our own hearts, and bring it. But when we bring it, let us remember this, like John, we need to be persistent. Stand up and say again, in whatever possible way, that Jesus saves. Let not that message ever diminish or disappear from your tongue. Whenever opportunities come, say it, Jesus saves. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It doesn't matter who we address, let it be a Jew or let it be a Greek, but gospel can penetrate every man's heart. It's the power of God. So let's be persistent, my friends. Verse 37 records the result of John's persistence in declaring the truth about Christ. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Really, persistence in evangelistic efforts shall yield much fruit. The next truth that we learn from John's effort in declaring Christ is found in the following verses, beginning with verse 38. Let me read to you. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, nothing much is mentioned about John in these two verses. But if you carefully analyze these two verses in the light of the three preceding verses, which we already looked at, you will see Apostle John's attitude in introducing Christ to his own disciples was one of encouraging them to follow Christ without reservation. He encouraged the disciples who were with him for a long time to go with Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. It seems that there was not a big crowd at this point of time. In the previous account, starting with verse 29, there was a bigger crowd. But in this incident, which begins with verse 35, we see John and just his disciples. Not a big crowd as he normally had when he preached publicly. So to these disciples who were so close to him, John says, now you follow Christ. And two of them immediately left John and started following. Jesus turned and saw these people coming. You know, the Lord was walking. John was standing somewhere here, let's say. He's somewhere standing here on my left. And the Lord passed him and kept walking. And John stood there and said, look, the Savior, the one who is sent by God, of God. Here He is. He is walking. The disciples of John have been hearing this for some time. So, when the Master insisted, this is the Savior. This is the one for whom John came to prepare the way. They quickly left John and start following Christ. And the disciples of John went to Jesus and they said, look into the middle of verse 38. I'm sorry, Jesus said to these disciples, what seek ye? And they said, Rabbi, which is interpreted as Master, where dwellest thou? Suddenly, these two disciples responded to Jesus' question, what are you seeking? By saying, Master, where do you live? All this time they called John the Baptist Rabbi. But now they turn to Jesus Christ and says, Rabbi, thou art the Master of all masters. Thou art the Master of our Master who was John. John pointed to you. So we come. Rabbi, Lord God, our Redeemer. Now he says, and these two disciples says to Christ, where do you live? Where dwellest thou? You know, they were not just curious about his address. They were not saying, Jesus, where do you live? Which place? Which village? What block number? No. That was not the purpose for asking that. They were saying, Lord, tell us where you go. Here we come. You are our Master. You see the power of John's testimony? He was not doing anything for himself. His only passion in the work of evangelism was to send people to follow Christ. It didn't matter to him whether he will have a big crowd to follow him. In fact, later on in this gospel, you will see some of the Jews will come to John and say, are you not concerned? All the people that you came to you have gone to Christ. He has a great crowd. What is happening to you? John said, I must decrease. He must increase. You know, if you want to be effective in soul winning, you remember this. You do not win souls for making yourself glamorous and make your name great. The reason why we preach the gospel, that people may see the glory of Christ and start following Him. This must be deep in our hearts. We are not in a show business. We are not trying to tell the world how many we win so that we can get credit. Our only passion in persisting in evangelistic work is because we know He alone is the Savior and all men should look to Him. It has nothing to do with me as a preacher. It got nothing to do with my eloquence. It's nothing to do with my ability. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. The gospel in itself has the power and wisdom to draw people from sin. Christ is the Savior. I'm just a mouthpiece for Christ. May people follow Christ. May them take glory. May they give glory to Christ, not me. This is very important. Otherwise, we will end up creating a personal cult. When we do the work of Christ, it's very important that we remember we must be ready to vanish from the scene. We are here for only a time. Apostle Paul was a great preacher. John the Baptist was a great preacher. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher. Robert McShane was a great preacher. Everybody preached in their own appointed days. And they all vanished. You will never have a John the Baptist. You will never have another Charles Spurgeon. You will never have another great preacher of the gospel who lived in the past. We, in our days, in our generation, must preach the gospel. But who are we? Just mere mortals. We will preach today, tomorrow this voice will not be heard. But my friends, till Jesus comes, the gospel will be heard in every corner of the world, because God is able to raise men for His own glory. So when we are in the business of going about persistently preaching the gospel, let's seek no glory for ourselves. Keep on praying, keep on yielding, keep on asking people to look to Christ. And let His glory alone be our pursuit. Encourage people to follow Christ and His truth. Of course, if we follow Christ, they will also follow us. Paul said, follow me because I follow Christ. But it cannot be at the expense of the glory of Christ. Let me move on. Now we leave John the baptizer behind, and we look at the next example we have. Please look at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Andrew, John's disciple. There were two who followed Christ when John said, behold the Lamb of God. And one is identified as Andrew. Now Andrew followed John's example. When he started following Christ, after calling Jesus, Rabbi, I will stay with you. Where are you staying? He really was a true follower of Christ. And his heart was so full of the glory of this great Redeemer who came, that he could not contain that joy anymore. He went looking for his brother Simon. Verse 41 says, he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. He reached out to his brother, Simon. Have you heard of Operation Andrew? Now that is a phrase or term used by some enthusiastic Christians to represent our effort to reach out to our relatives, those who are close by. Let me derive a principle from this. We must be committed to persuade those who are close by to follow Christ. We must be persistent. We must encourage people to follow Christ. So He alone is the Savior. Number three, we must have a commitment to persuade those who are close by. Our siblings, our parents, our uncles and aunties, our immediate neighbors, our colleagues. God has placed us in those circumstances, near those people, with all that freedom of our relationship, that we may quickly bring the gospel to them. Andrew first findeth his own brother, Simon. He didn't have to sit there and scratches it. Oh Lord, who shall I preach the gospel today? Should I try? Should I not? Or some people say, go into a bus and they're ready with gospel tracts in the pocket. And they are pretty scared and they're not sure whether they should share the gospel. Anyway, they took the gospel tract because the pastor said, better carry some gospel tracts with you. So if you have an opportunity, you can give. And they are full of people in the bus and you still sit there and pray, Lord, please send somebody to me so I can share the gospel. There are people who are sitting next to you, you still hold tight to your pocket and don't give. Sometimes you're scared. You're afraid of people's response. Why should we be? Don't let your mind be filled with people and the responses. We must be passionate about the greatness of the name of our Savior. We must know these people who are with us in our workplaces, in our homes, in our classes, are the ones whom God wants us to reach out. Well, whether they are elect or not, we won't know until they believe. But we are told to preach the gospel to every creature. The offer of the gospel must go to everyone whom we meet as much as possible. So dear friends, don't hesitate. But pray and yield yourself tonight to the Lord that you will reach out to your parents, to your siblings. Maybe some of you have close relatives to whom you have never been a witness for Christ. Is there a brother? Is there a sister? Is there a father or mother that you've never shared the gospel with? May Andrew's example change your mindset tonight. If you want to be a soul winner, maybe that soul is in your house. And Peter, who was Andrew's brother, he comes to Jesus. Now, also take note, Andrew did not just say that we have found the Master, or we have found the Messiah, which is the Hebrew version of Christ, which is the Greek, both means the Anointed One of God. He said it with great joy. He said to Simon Peter, we have found the Messiah. It expresses the joy and the excitement and the assurance of Andrew's heart in witnessing to Peter. You know, my friends, when we witness to people, you know, we may not be able to answer all their questions. It doesn't matter. We must be very thrilled to present Christ. Because we know who He is. We have found the one whom God promised to send to be our Savior. He has come. We don't know whether there were any more discussion after that. But one thing we know, verse 42. He brought him. In other words, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Andrew made a special effort to bring his brother Peter to Christ. You know, sometimes our testimony may not convict our relatives or our friends. But we can always make effort after witnessing to them to bring them to church where God's word is expounded, where Christ is magnified in the songs and prayers and the fellowship of the fellow saints. In the house of the Lord, when the Lord is magnified, oh, many sinners would turn to Christ. Let's not only share the gospel, but if they have not turned to Christ immediately, let's also make very pointed and concerted effort to bring them to the knowledge of Christ, even by bringing to the church if you can. We must do that. So, we must be persistent. We must encourage people to follow Christ, talk about Christ. Thirdly, we must persuade those who are close by to follow Christ. Now we go further. Please look at verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, though it is not said here that Andrew and Peter brought Philip to Christ, in the whole passage that we are now considering, we see all the incidents recorded here talks about a person who was brought to Christ by somebody else. The first two who were brought to Christ by the testimony of John. And then Peter was brought to Christ by Andrew. And later on we see Philip will bring Nathanael to Christ. But in these two verses that we read, we have an incident where Jesus talking to a man called Philip. And then Jesus said to Philip, Come and follow me. But there is an explanatory verse, which is verse 44, where John, the writer of this gospel, says, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. I'm inclined to think that testimony is recorded there because Andrew and Peter had some influence in Philip's coming to Christ. Because they were neighbors. They were from the same village. And Andrew and Peter standing with Christ might have attracted Philip to Christ. You know, dear friends, Andrew and Peter here by their pattern teaches us to extend our witnessing not away or even beyond our homes as far as we can go. And I was looking at the bulletin when I came in, bulletin of Calvary Pandan. And there is a sheet of paper inside the bulletin that calls people to serve the Lord in many areas, including missions in different parts of the world where this church is a part of. And that was wonderful. If you have been serving the Lord faithfully, if you have been preaching the gospel to your friends and relatives and people in your community, and if the Lord moves your heart to go even further, why not, my friends? Why not? God's commission to us through the Lord Jesus Christ is that we must go into all the world and preach the gospel. May God bless our churches with men and women who have a passion for preaching the gospel. We thank God for many work that we do. In Singapore, by the grace of God, our Bible Presbyterian churches, which remain faithful to God's word, have always been engaged in reaching out to communities of all sorts. We have Far Eastern Bible College. It's a Far Eastern Bible College. But it has gone west to Africa. And many of our churches are involved in many ways in supporting the Bible colleges in Africa, churches in Africa, and other parts of the world. Praise God for that. Let's continue to reach out in whatever possible way. You know, some of our overseas mission churches, whether it's in Australia or in London or Canada or wherever it may be, were the result of we working through people who migrated from Southeast Asian regions. When they migrated, we knew they were Christians, and if we can work through them, we can reach out to many more in those areas. Praise God for that. Andrew and Peter were walking with Christ. Now they went up to Galilee. There they met a person from their own village, and they're standing together with Christ, brought Philip to Christ, and Jesus reached out to him and said, Follow me. In this age and time, many of you are traveling around the world for business purposes, for holidays, and you spend weeks and months in different parts of the world. Oh, never forget, your ultimate duty as a Christian is not just to make money, but to use all those opportunities to shine for Christ. May it be in China, may it be in India, may it be in the United States, maybe in Europe, may it be anywhere in the world. Let's stand for Christ. And when we stand for Christ, people who have acquaintance with us will know where we stand and seek the one whom we worship and stand with. So reach out far and wide and never be ashamed of Christ. Wherever you may be, O businessman, be a businessman of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go away to teach in a third world country, go there for Christ's sake. May God continue to bless us and send many more to the rest of the world. Now, look at the next example quickly, please. Look at Philip, verse 44. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Look at Nathanael's response. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. What can we learn from Philip's example? First of all, Philip's witnessing teaches us that one seal in witnessing will motivate other believers to witness. In other words, Philip learned to witness from the example of Andrew and Peter. Now, Philip takes that responsibility and goes out and meets with Nathanael. You know, when you become a witness for Christ, you don't realize that you are also influencing other Christians to do likewise. We are called not only to be obedient people of God. As we obey God, we are also called to be examples to others. Here we have a great example in John, in Andrew and Peter, and now in Philip, and also in Nathanael. Now, Nathanael was a religious man. He was a man full of theological questions and arguments. So when Philip went to Nathanael and told him, We have found the one whom Moses has written in the law and the prophets have talked about. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the son of Joseph. Nathanael probably scratched his head and said, A man from Nazareth? In my theological mind, it doesn't stick. Can there be any good thing out of Nazareth? Well, no passage in the Bible says Jesus will be born in Nazareth. He will be born in Bethlehem. So what is the connection between Messiah and Nazareth? You couldn't see it. And also, Nazareth in those days were well known for rugged and rough people. So to be called a person of Nazareth would mean a bad person, a violent person. So Nathanael said, can there be any good thing out of Nazareth? Philip said, Nathanael, just come and see. I can't answer all your questions. Come and see. Nathanael said, all right, I will go. So Nathanael went to see Jesus with Philip. Now Jesus saw Nathanael coming. He immediately said, even before Philip introduced Nathanael to Christ, Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Jesus knew Nathanael through and through. He knew his heart. He was a devoted Israelite. He was one who was awaiting the coming of the Messiah. But in his knowledge, in his understanding, he couldn't figure out how the Messiah can be connected with Nazareth. Something he couldn't figure out. He was like Simeon, who waited for the coming of Christ, and Anna, the prophetess, the widow who was praying and fasting in the temple. Nathanael also was a good Israelite, believing the promises of God that Messiah would come, but he hasn't realized he has already come. Now, when Philip talked about Jesus, he was curious to find out. The moment he made his way to Christ, the Lord said, you are an Israelite. I know that. In you, there is no guile. In other words, there is no deception. You came here to really find out who I am. You came to know. Nathanael said unto Jesus, how do you know me? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. What is this? Sitting under the fig tree. In the rabbinic literature of the Jews, it said that the Jews used to sit under the fig tree in its shade to meditate, to pray, to read the scriptures. So probably Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree, reading the scriptures and having his time of meditation. And the Lord knew that very well. So when Nathanael came in, the Lord said, before Philip came to you, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I knew you. Oh, Nathanael was struck by the omniscience of Christ. Nathanael immediately replied, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He turned to the Lord, receiving Christ as his Lord and Savior. Dear friends, sometimes we may not be able to answer every question, but we must be interested, like Philip, to find the answers for the questions. If you can't answer those questions, bring them to someone who is mature in the knowledge of God's Word, who can explain things better to them. Bring them to church. Let them hear the message. Let them talk to your elders. Let them talk to your pastors. It's good that some of us go back home and think about having some of our friends and relatives who have been asking very difficult questions which we couldn't answer. Invite them to your house for a meal. Invite your pastor or your elder or someone who can explain those things to them. And meet, bring them together and let the gospel be preached. Let answers be given. We must persist, my friends. We have very many wonderful examples in this text that we looked into today. The example of John, example of Andrew, example of Peter, example of Philip. Let's take upon ourselves. If God could use such men as we have found in today's text, He can also use us. Let's be persistent. Let's exalt Christ. Let's reach out to those who are close by. Then let's stretch our hands to reach out to those who are in the community, even further from the home. Let's be persistent. And let's influence others also to witness like Christ as we continue with our evangelistic effort. And at the end, let's also remember, like Philip did to Nathaniel, let's bring people to the church or to someone whom the Lord has raised who can teach such men the things that they need to know. There are many people who are outside who read the Bible, but they read the Bible without understanding. They are waiting for someone to explain. Like the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, was reading the book of Isaiah. God brought Philip near the chariot and explained the truth to him. And he received the Lord and was baptized. So there are many people out there, they may be reading the Bible. They want to ask questions. Let's be ready to bring them to Christ. Persist and exalt Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you for these biblical examples that we learned. May we pray that we will not take these wonderful examples that your word has placed before us lightheartedly, but we will pray that we will be just like John, Andrew, Peter, and Philip, that many may be brought to your kingdom. We want to sow in tears that we may rejoice at your coming as you take glory as the Redeemer from every mouth that shall confess thee on that day. We look forward to that great crowd gathering where we want to be with others whom we reach out in your name. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.